Praise the Lord, new life. Can I get a show of hands and know that the Lord will take the pain away? Glory to God. I'm looking around. I'm looking for hands. Somebody that knows that he'll take the pain away. Glory to God. Hallelujah. If you don't know that, we're here to tell you that this morning. Hallelujah. From experience, I can tell you, he can take the pain away. Glory to God. Hallelujah.
He'll take the pain away. I know.
He'll take the pain Jesus. Can I get a witness in here? It's listen, if you're sick in your body.
When the sickness falls,
oh yes, never leave.
Leave my body.
Uh-huh. And the pain.
And the pain just won't
seem to go away.
Leave my soul.
Oh, I get on
my knees.
Call on Jesus.
And say, Jesus, please.
Call on him.
There's a blessing
hey.
In the storm.
Come on, help me.
Help me sing it.
Have gone through bad relationships. Some of us have had our hearts broken. Some of us been lied to. But come on, I want to tell you about the lover of your soul. And his name is Jesus. Hallelujah.
Love again.
He'll meet every need.
And the raindrops won't
never end.
Ever end.
Come on now.
If you just hold on.
Hold on, my brother.
When I cannot
ahead and let them call you a liar. Go ahead and let them talk about you. Glory to God, because there's a blessing in the storm.
Oh, yes.
He took stripes in his body. He paid an overprice for us. That's why we ought to lift up the bow down head. We ought to magnify the Lord. He's so good to us. Come on, somebody in here ought to pray. Yeah. I'm telling you, there's a blessing in the storm. Tribulation, work, and patience. Glory to God. Hallelujah.
Tell your neighbor there's a blessing in the storm. Praise God. It's so wonderful to see our children, and aren't we blessed to have so many kids around New Life? And we just had an explosion in the nursery. We've got about a dozen new ones since the end of last summer, and a couple more on the way. And we're excited because in about a year here, we're going to have a jillion little rug runners around here getting into everything and changing our plans and making us change the structure of our building and what we do with it and all that. And it's wonderful to be overrun with children. And I want them all filled with the Holy Ghost, and I want them all baptized in Jesus' name. And I want them all to know this, that you don't have to go out into the world and taste that and then come back and live for God. But God, as sure as He can deliver anybody else, God can keep you all the days of your life. Praise God. So now, I appreciate you giving us your time, your precious Sunday school time. If you would, you want to make your way back to your classes. I appreciate our kids. We're going to be reading this morning from Acts, the second chapter. We've been making our way through the Old Testament, but it's Easter, and we're going to talk about the cross and the resurrection. Acts chapter 2, and I appreciate you standing, and you always do for the reading of the Word. But we got quite a lengthy reading this morning, so I don't mind if you sit. Everybody that honors the Word of God, just say amen. All right, God bless you. You can sit if you like. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 27. And this morning we're going to talk about the greatest story ever told. There's nothing like this, and none of the history of the Greeks, the Iliad and the Odyssey, are not nearly as widely known nor as profoundly important as this story. No story that emerges out of the greatest civilization, Rome or Egypt, can compare. People know about Cleopatra and Mark Antony, and they know about the Odyssey, and they know about the Peloponnesian Wars, and they understand how powerful the marching armies of the Persians were and the Greeks were. But there is no story in all the world like the story that we'll handle this morning. Out of all of history, there's nothing that has shaped the world like the story we'll handle in the house this morning. And the very fabric of where the world is today has been shaped and molded by the life of one individual that didn't live beyond his early 30s. He never built a building. He never graduated from college. He never opened a bank account, never got a driver's license, never sat with the leaders of the then known world. And yet he has shaped the progressive edge of history ever since his life was cut short. Somebody say praise the Lord. Nobody like him. You've read the piece about one solitary life, and I would just want to make an amendment to that. That little piece of prose doesn't talk about the resurrection, but we'll talk about the resurrection. I want you to know he didn't just live and teach and die. That's not the end of the story. If that were the end of the story, we would not be here this morning, nor would we have the joy that we have. This morning we talk about a resurrected Jesus. This thing was not done in a corner.
This thing was not done in secret, but it's out in the broad daylight for anybody to see and all of humanity to have to deal with. You've got to do something with this resurrected Jesus today. Well, praise God. Acts chapter 2 and beginning in verse 27. To set the stage, this is the beginning of the church, Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 1, Jesus is about to ascend. He has his faithful 11 there. And in the upper room in the next chapter, there'll be 120. He has shown himself alive to a number of 500 for the course of 40 days by what Luke calls many infallible proofs. And now the very last thing that he's going to tell them, he huddles them all together. And they want to know if he's going to establish a political structure and kick out the Romans. He says, listen to me. He said, I want you to go in Jerusalem, and I want you to wait for the promise of the Father. And he said, you've heard me talk about the Holy Ghost, but you're going to receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me, beginning at Jerusalem. And they go there, and for 7 days they wait, and they're down in the temple and in the porches of the temple, praying and waiting. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one place, in one mind, in one accord, and suddenly there came from heaven the sound as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and a cloven tongues like as a fire appeared unto each of them, sat on each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Everybody say they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak in tongues. Say it, and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them the utterance. Now listen, Pentecost was a huge international holiday, and there were people gathered from all over the world then, Jews several generations deep in all of those northern African nations and Mediterranean basin nations and in Asia Minor, and they would come back for the special feast days to Jerusalem, and Pentecost was the feast of first fruits or the feast of harvest, and they were back at Pentecost in Jerusalem, and so you had a huge international crowd there. And when this group of Galileans began to speak in other languages or in tongues, the people in the street understood what they were saying, and they begin to wave down Peter and say, what does this mean? What is this about? How are these Galileans speaking in the languages wherein we were born? They knew Galileans were blue-collar workers, and they were not highly educated, and they shouldn't have known these languages. Peter said, you hear me. This is what Joel was talking about. God said, in the last day, I'm going to pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. He said, this is what you're seeing right here. Some people in the crowd said they're drunk, and some folks just wanted to know what it meant. Jesus had come and planted this, and now it was taking root in the heart of this man, Peter. And Peter begins to preach the first apostolic message. Somebody say, praise the Lord. He begins to quote from the writings of the Psalms, here where we'll start this text this morning. And he's quoting from a scripture that is 1,000 years old while Peter is preaching. And he uses it to prove that prophecy said that Jesus, the Christ, the Lamb of God, would not remain in the grave, would not see corruption, but he would rise again from the dead on the third day. Let me tell you something. God doesn't just do something. God sets it up from thousands of years before. He wants to make it clear for anybody that wants to see. Israel may not have known when their king was born, but there were Babylonian wise men that came from a long journeys off to come to where the Christ child was born. You may not see it this morning. You may not choose to deal with it this morning, but God's made it plain. God has made it plain from time long ago. Speaking of the Christ, verse 27, Jesus has been introduced here by Peter.
And Peter has said, you've taken him by wicked hands and you've crucified him and you've slain him. I want you to know now who he is and what's happening. Verse 27, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life, and thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried. He's drawing their attention to the fact that this scripture's not about David. It's about somebody that went to the grave but came out again. And he said, David is with us to this day, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, he's talking about David, and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, his descendants, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on the throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ. David, 1,000 years before, saw the resurrection of Christ and put it down in the psalm that his soul was not left in hell or in the grave, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. All of those tongue-talking Galileans are standing there and they're saying, he's alive, he's alive, he's alive, and we are his witnesses, and David is his witness. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thy foes thy footstool. He's talking about the Christ and the ministry of the Son of God. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. He is both God and Lamb of God. He is both creator and walking in a frame of a created being. He is both, can you get that? He is the tabernacle. He is the God that lived in the tabernacle. He was the high priest, and he was the God of the high priest. God has made that same Jesus that you've crucified both Lord and Christ. Praise God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Well, come on now, it's Easter. We got to talk about this. We've got to talk about the resurrection today. And it can't be, dearly beloved, we are here to celebrate the fact that God came down in the form of a man and he robed himself in flesh and now he's alive forevermore. Thank you very much. It can't be that. Don't you understand you've got an appointment with the grave? Don't you understand that you're marked and your time is measured out in the hand of God? And this story, the greatest story ever told, tells us about victory over death, over hell, and over the grave. So let the house of Israel know, verse 36, that God has made Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. They were brokenhearted. They said, we miss the Messiah. And said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? How can we rectify this? What can we do now that we've sinned and we've missed the will of God? Then Peter said unto them, and here he opens up the door of the New Testament. He opens up the door of the church age, the time of the Gentiles, where you and I as Gentiles can come into the kingdom of God. And he gives them the gospel in their response. The gospel, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, is the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You take on his death when you repent. You take on his burial when you go down in this water in Jesus' name. And you take on his resurrection when you are filled with the Holy Ghost of God. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Not to join a church, not to fulfill some kind of societal expectation, but when you go down in the water in Jesus' name, it washes your sins away. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, there are those today that would tell you that this is a time past and a gift that is already spent and a day that is already closed. But Peter sealed it open. He put something in the door. He jammed it open so that nobody could close it until it was God's time. And he said, this promise, you hear me, this promise, this Holy Ghost promise, this Jesus name promise, this redemption of sin promise, this resurrected Christ promise is unto you, those that were in the street that day. Your children, those that are coming in the next generation. To all those that are afar off, both in geographical terms and in terms of time. Even as many as the Lord our God shall call. All you've got to do to answer the question, is this relevant to our day, is ask yourself the question, is God still calling people? Is God still calling men and women? If God is calling, then the Holy Ghost is for you today. If God is calling, then the blood is still working to cleanse sin today. If God is calling, somebody tell me, is God still calling? We haven't changed dispensation, sweetheart. Whoever told you it wasn't available is somebody that doesn't have it. Well, praise the Lord. So this is our text today. And we don't have church tonight. But we won't be here until tonight. Because I know some of you are going to mamas or grandmas or somebody. And it's okay for you. But some of you are going to try to actually go out and eat somewhere today. And you're going to, I either need to let you go now or I need to hold you for an hour and a half. Because if I let you go around noon, praise God. This is a very old story that we're handling today. This is a story that's as old as creation. Revelation 13:8, he was a lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. I'm about to steamroll you here. I'm not going to stop along the way. Revelation 13:8, he's a lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. In the creation, God wove into the tapestry the business of resurrection. Every night when you go to sleep, you are metaphorically dying. Every morning when you wake up, you in metaphor do rise up from the dead. God said every day, you're going to stand at the judgment and say, I didn't know about this. God's going to say every day of your life, you lived it out in metaphor. I wove it into the tapestry. Every night when night descends and darkness covers up everything around you, it looks like the end, but it's not. You go through that every day of your life, and when that sun rises in the morning, it's a shout from on high that says darkness won't last forever and darkness won't swallow up the light. But God's all, he wove it into the tapestry of creation. Every winter time, and it's supposed to be over now, but it's not quite over yet. Every winter time that comes and squeezes the life out of everything and holds it all in frozen silence, it's going to come to an end when those spring winds begin to blow and those spring rains begin to fall. And in the course of nature, God has woven in the business of resurrection. There is going to be a resurrection. It's not a secret. You handle it every day. It's all around you every day. Genesis 3:15, in the middle of the giving of the curse, God told Adam and Eve, he said, but one day, he told the snake, he said, one day, the seed of the woman is going to plant his heel on your head, and your power, your authority is going to be broken. It's the first messianic promise in all the word of God, and it's talking about a day when Jesus the Christ will hang on a cross, and Satan's power is going to be broken by what Satan thinks is a defeat, but it's the greatest victory that ever perpetrated itself against mankind. Genesis 22, Abraham is on the mountain of sacrifice, and his son, the only begotten son, carries the wood up the mountain on his own shoulder, like the man Jesus will do some thousands of years later. And he is a type of the Christ going up the mountain of sacrifice. And the writer of Hebrews said he received him up in a type, received him from the dead. Somebody say praise the Lord. And it was exactly prophecy concerning the Christ of God. Isaac said, God, he said, Abram, where is the sacrifice? And Abram said, son, God will provide himself a lamb for a sacrifice. That day there was no lamb on that mountain. That day a ram had come up the other side and he was offered. But that day a word of prophecy went forth that God would send the Lamb of God to purge the sins of all the world. 1,000 years before the event, in the 22nd Psalm, the writer David is ruminating in his soul about his feelings, and he's depressed and he feels God forsaken, and he opens that psalm with, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he begins to talk about the feelings and his enemies all around him. But somewhere in the middle of that psalm, the spirit of prophecy comes on David. Peter already told you this morning that David was a prophet, and the spirit of prophecy came on David, and David began to talk about things that would never happen to him in his life. He said, they're gathered all around me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. David's hands and feet were never pierced, but he was talking about one Jesus that would come 1,000 years later and his hands would be pierced. David said, they're going to gamble for my garments. They cast lots for my garments. That never happened to David, but it happened on a sweltering afternoon on a hill called Golgotha, where Jesus was dying for my sins and for your sins. And when Jesus pulled up on those nails and he said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, he was not accusing God of turning his face, because you got to get this, Jesus is God. But rather he was saying, in a day where there were no numbers to divide the chapters and verses, he was saying, read chapter 22 in the Psalms. It took a lot of energy and breath to say that. He had to pull up on the nails. So much so, the centurion said, this was a son of the gods. He was impressed. But if you had opened up Psalms 22 on that day of the cross, you would have seen them piercing his hands and his feet. You would have seen them gambling for his garment. And you would have said, this is the Christ of David. But neither his disciples nor his enemies heard him. Isaiah chapter 53, 700 years before the event. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him, and by his stripes are we healed. And in that one chapter, four times, the word of God declares that this man will bear the sins of Israel. It should have been no surprise when John the Baptist, while he was baptizing out on the Jordan outside the gates of Jerusalem, would point across the river one day, John 1 and 29, and say, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. The whole crowd turned. They expected to see a lamb, but they saw a man. But it shouldn't have been a surprise, because the Old Testament had already preached it many times over. This thing was not done in a corner. Jesus talked about his death. He said in John chapter 2, he said, you want a sign? I'll give you a sign. Tear down this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. They said, you're out of your mind. This temple was 46 years in the building, and how will you raise it up in 3 days? But John said he was talking about the temple of his body. Ask your neighbor, who lived in the temple? Answer the question. God lived in the temple. If Jesus is the temple of the Almighty God, it's God that was walking on earth in that temple. Matthew chapter 12, they want a sign. Jesus said, you're not going to get a sign other than the sign of Jonah. He was in the belly of the fish for 3 days. So will the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth for 3 days. This shouldn't have been a shock to anybody. People should have been standing around the cross, walked down to the grave. They should have been waiting there for 3 days. Matthew chapter 12 tells him about Jonah. In Matthew chapter 16, he said, I'll be crucified. I'll be in the grave 3 days. I'll rise again. Matthew chapter 17, verse 22, they're going to take me. They're going to crucify me. I'm going to be buried, and I'm going to rise again. Matthew chapter 20, they're going to take me. They're going to crucify me. I'll be in the grave. This thing was not a secret. He told all his disciples. He told the street full of multitudes. He told everybody that would listen. He was going to die, and he would be resurrected again. This is the greatest story ever told. It's got a phenomenal cast of characters. The primary character is Jesus himself. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6 said that little baby is the everlasting Father, the mighty God. Turn to your neighbor and shake him a little and say, Jesus is God. You want to know how much of God? Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9 said, and all the fullness of the Godhead dwelled in him bodily. He was all of God on the earth in the form of a man, come to do the business of redemption for your soul. Praise God. Magdalene was a gal who had seven devils, but after Jesus touched her, she became one of his most devoted followers. Praise God. Joseph of Arimathea, the guy that brought his body down and put it in his own tomb, was a rich man that didn't have any exposure early on in the Gospels. He just shows up there. But in all four Gospels, it talks about Joseph who went to Pilate and begged and craved and demanded the body of Christ, where that dead body had to be moved to a place of resurrection. Joseph got his hands on the miracle, and Joseph moved the miracle of God into a place where the tomb was prepared. Simon of Cyrene was just watching all the commotion and watching the crowd go by, and a big burly Roman soldier grabbed him and pulled him down by the side of this little slim and powerless Judean carpenter's son, and he said, he can't make it up that hill. You carry his cross. And Simon, we meet there at the Via Dolorosa as he carries the cross of Christ up the hill of Golgotha. Pilate and his wife are just characters for a moment in the story, and they are the power of Rome in this place. But Jesus told him, he said, you don't have any power except that comes to you from above. Mrs. Pilate had said, look, don't have anything to do with this man. I've had a dream. I've been tormented all night about these events. Don't do anything. But Pilate was caught between the political vice, and he couldn't do anything but release him to their hands to be crucified. The centurion, we never get his name, we've never met him, but he had a conversion experience right there at the foot of the cross. He said, I've seen something I've never seen before. This man must be a son of the gods. The thief, we don't know his name, we never met him, but we found out that in the middle of the greatest passion God ever poured out, there was a moment of mercy for a man that had not lived a lifetime. My God, you ought to be able to identify with somebody in this story. This is the greatest story ever told. But you ought to be able to identify. If you've never done anything good in your life, if you've always been a loser and a hurter of other people, I want you to know today, in one moment's time, God can look down on you with mercy, and God can make a way for you to stand in his kingdom. Somebody say praise the Lord. Barabbas was a murderer and an insurrectionist. And in the insurrection, he had murdered people. He was a zealot. And he was bound up in a prison cell, and he could hear all the commotion outside. And he heard the footfalls and the chain rattling and his door opening. And he had been sentenced to die. And I guess he thought this was the day. But they brought him out, they took his chains off, gave him a kick in the backside and said, get out of here and don't come back. And he staggers out and his eyes are blinded by the sunlight and he can't figure out what has happened. But he hears the crowd screaming, crucify him, crucify him. He said, well, who is this and what's happening? And he said, they were there in the path between the pavement and the jails, and they said this was a day when a prisoner should be released. Pilate wanted to release Jesus of Nazareth, but the crowd said, give us Barabbas. Pilate said, what should I do with this man? And they said, crucify him. Let his blood be upon us and on our children. And Barabbas staggers wide-eyed and amazed along with the throng up the face of Golgotha, wanting to catch a glimpse of a man who gave his life in place of his. I want you to know, Barabbas, in the house today, there's somebody. You've got judgment written across your forehead. You've got hell, and it's got your name on its register right now. But there's somebody in the house today that's willing to take your place, to stand in your stead. It's the greatest story ever told. It's got a dynamic plot. The events around the crucifixion and the resurrection were the last trip Jesus would make to Jerusalem. And on that last trip, he makes the triumphant entry that was prophesied 500-600 years before by Zechariah. You'll see your king. He'll be coming in on an ass and on the foal of an ass. He wasn't just riding one donkey. He was riding on the mare and on the colt, or the foal, had his feet across one and seated on the other. And they should have known who it was. And they were waving the palm fronds and their clothes and laying their clothes in the way to make a carpet for him. And they were saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The triumphant entry, the cleansing of the temple. He beat the money changers and kicked over their tables, caused a riot, and the Pharisees had long since decided that he had to go. He stood outside the city and wept over the city. Jerusalem, oh Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you unto myself, but you would not. I fear that God stands over a life or a home in this building this morning and weeps over you. How often I've reached for you. How often I've called you. How often I've laid my hand on you. How often I've saved you. And you won't come to me. My God, I wouldn't go another day. I wouldn't breathe another breath before I found my way to an altar. Can't you see what a great, what a marvelous, what an extraordinary story this is? Don't you know your name is written in the pages? Every line of this story talks about me. It talks about you. It talks about a day. We're 2,000 years away from the event. There's never been a story like this, because with every new day, this story takes on new relevance to every living generation. He opens up a supper at a man's house by the name of Simon, right outside in a little town called Bethany. There's a woman there with an alabaster box. She comes in to anoint his body for the burial. Lazarus is seated at the table, and Simon, in the house that they're sitting in, it belongs to Simon. He was a leper. The miracles of God are all around him. And the Pharisees are already making plans with Judas to betray him. He has the Last Supper. He sends his disciples. They go to an upper room. And at that supper, he takes bread and he breaks it and says, this is my body. It's going to be broken for you. He's the Passover lamb. The writing in Exodus says you got to eat all of it. You can't just take the pieces you like. You've got to eat it all. We live in a quasi pseudo Christian day that just wants a little bit of Jesus. I'm telling you, a little bit of Jesus won't do you a bit of good. All it'll do is inoculate you against the real deal. A little bit of Jesus. I tell you, sinners don't get offended at me. Sinners don't get offended at me. Outsiders don't get offended. It's quasi-Christians that don't like all the noise and don't like the worship and don't like the preaching and don't like the name of Jesus and don't like the Holy Ghost. I'll tell you what you've got a little bit, and it'll inoculate your heart against the whole dose. He drank the wine with them and said, this is my blood that is shed for the sins of many. Girded himself with a towel, and he washed the feet of the one that would deny him and the one that had already sold him for a bag of silver. He takes him out to the garden, and he prays so desperately that he sweats as though it is great drops of blood. And his disciples sleep for the first hour, and he wakes them, and they sleep for the second hour. And he goes back a third time to pray. And he's praying for my soul, and he's praying for your soul, because he's praying about that cross that's about to take place. And he gives you the most profound recipe for success in the kingdom of God. And it is simply, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Praise God. They take him out of the garden. The betrayer comes and kisses him and identifies him to the arresting crowd. He goes before Caiaphas and the elders, and they say, it is a good thing that one man would die for the sins of a nation. And Pilate's hall is a place of jeering and brutality and abuse. And they're slapping him and they're spitting on him. And they take him to a whipping post and they carve his back up with a Roman cat of nine so that when you lift up your babies before God and beg for healing, that healing has already been purchased and it's already there. And if healing is a reality in 2007, don't let anybody tell you anything different. What Jesus paid for it is efficacious enough. It has enough power to reach down to where we're standing right now. I want everybody that's ever been healed by the power of the name of Jesus to lift your hand and to shout amen. I want you to, if you've already been healed, you know it's true in your own experience. I want you to praise him a little bit for it right now. That happened on the whipping post. That happened when he bare his back for my sickness and your sickness. And on the Via Dolorosa, they jeered him and some wept and his face was crushed into the grit of the paving stones as he fell, bearing under the load of not the cross, but bearing under the load of my sin. And then they took him to the cross, and before they drove the nail, he looked the guy in the eyes and he said, no man takes my life. I lay it down. It wasn't Rome's cross. It wasn't Pilate's cross. It wasn't something the nation of Israel was perpetrating. It was God's plan. God planned it and wrote it in his book for thousands of years before the event. They took his body down, and it's not that pretty picture you might have hanging on your wall mistakenly. But he was ripped to shreds, and when he died, his bowels voided, and the vultures were already gathering overhead, and it was putrid and wretched and horrible, repulsive. And he was crucified naked. But the word of God said he despised the shame for the joy that was set before him. He could see you way down through time. He saw me, and he saw you. Joseph of Arimathea put him in his own tomb, spices and clean linen. And he was in the belly of the earth for 3 days. And on the morning of the first day of the week, this is in all four of the Gospels, the women were going down. Magdalene was there, and they were bringing spices, and they were going to go in and spice up that tomb. But when they got there, there was an explosion of light and the tombstone was rolled away. They had just uttered, who will move the stone for us? But the stone was rolled away and an angel sat upon it and one inside the tomb. And they said, why do you look for the dead among the living? He's not here, but he's risen. Well, praise God. Magdalene ran back. She told the 11 and they thought she was out of her mind. The two on the road to Emmaus came back to the 11 and told them what they had seen. And they didn't believe them either. It's incredible. The Pharisees said, you know what? He said he was going to rise after 3 days. They went to Pilate and got a Roman guard set over the door. The disciples never mentioned the fact that he would be raised from the dead. In the wake of these events, your sins were paid for. I'm just telling you right here where you're sitting right now, I don't care what you've done, your sins have been paid for. In the pulse of what he's done when he kicked the door off of that grave and came forth out of hell, grave and hell and death and Satan came to lay claim to his soul when he was on the cross, and as they were carrying his body to the tomb, all of those were competing for him, but they didn't have the power. They didn't understand the power of death and the grave is sin. This man had no sin in his life. He came down here and lived a perfect and sinless life. And he shrugged off death, and he shrugged off the grave, and he shrugged off hell, and he broke back. They didn't hold him for 3 days. He waited 3 days because that's what his word had said. Death didn't have the power to hold him for three. The grave didn't have the power to hold him for 3 days. He was just letting you know he was good and dead.
And he broke forth. And in its wake, all sinners have the potential for redemption. I don't care who you are, what you've done. I want you to know what he did is powerful enough to redeem you today. The haunting memories of how you failed don't matter in the presence of God. The terrible record, the track record, all the broken hearts and broken lives you've left behind you, none of that matters. You bring that wreckage to God and he can cover it by the power of his sacrifice. Praise God. Somebody say praise the Lord. The righteous judgment of God was satisfied. And hell has a hole in its door. And its registry was expunged. If I had the registry of hell here this morning, I would find page after page after page of names that have been blotted out. I would find page after page where the name can't be read, because there's something covering the name. Now, some of you I might still find in here. But it's just as simple as coming, bowing your knee before him and yielding your life to him. The registry of hell will never be the same, because God's been down to their home office and he's erased, he's blotted out, he's covered up my name and your name if you're born again of the water and of the Spirit. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. Let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. This is the greatest story. If you think it's the greatest story ever told, if you love the name of Jesus and the power of his passion, his resurrection, let's just give him some praise here right now. If you want to be a part of his kingdom, you need to open your mouth right now and begin to tell him, I love you, Lord. I'm thankful for what you've done for me. I give you praise, mighty God, and I bless you. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. His disciples did not believe. The last one to go down was Thomas. Thomas wasn't there when Jesus appeared. Lindsay, come help me. Thomas said, I won't believe until I put my hands in his scars and thrust my hand in his side. And on another day, when they were gathered together, Jesus appeared again, the doors and the windows being closed. And he didn't talk to anybody else. He just talked to Thomas. He said, Thomas, come feel, come see. And Thomas didn't come. He just fell on his face and said, my Lord and my God. Powerful confession that Jesus was, in fact, God. Jesus told Thomas while he was on his face, he said, Thomas, you believe because you've seen. But he said, blessed are they who have not seen and yet believe. He said, you've got the benefit of seeing these scars and these signs, and you see me, and I'm eating bread with you and fish with you. 40 days I'm with you. He said, but there's coming some. They're going to be hundreds of years away and thousands of years away, and they're coming into my kingdom, and they're just going to believe it by the sheer power of the word of God and because of the beauty of my spirit as I touch their hearts. And I touch, is there anybody in the house that believes it today? You've never seen his scars, you never thrust your hand in his side, but you would stand in front of God, you'd stand in front of the devil, you'd stand in front of the United Nations, anybody, and tell them, I believe that Jesus was the savior of the world and that he died and rose again on the third day. Praise God. Now this real story, this story is really about the love of God. And if you're in the house and you think you're beyond the love of God, let me tell you. 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, that he lay down his life for us. You need to know this. The enemy's always going to come to you and say, God doesn't know about you. He doesn't care about you. God doesn't even know you exist. I want you to know the heart of God. He leaves the 99 that don't need him, and he goes out into the wilderness looking for one. God will scour this city looking for the one that hasn't yet come into the fold.
He not only cares about you, he loves you with a passion so great that he came down out of heaven and he died for your sins. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. This story is about the love of God. This story is about Friday nights when it seems like your whole world is turned upside down. It's about when you walk away from your dreams and your dreams look broken and in a condition that never can be repaired. The story is about gathering together with your friends, and you all had hopes and you all had dreams, but now there's no hope, no faith left in you. You're drained dry. Friday nights when you've walked away from a graveyard. Friday nights when you've walked out of an ICU and you've got a loved one hooked up to life support. You've lost a job that you worked hard for. You've lost a husband or a wife, and you did everything you could to make the thing work. Friday nights. This story is about dark nights, broken hearts. But the message in this story is Sunday's on the way. There's a morning on the way. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. This story is about the unexpected brilliance of God breaking forth when you think hope is gone and you're just holding on and you've come down with a little bit of spice and a little bit of something as a gift to come to the tomb just to lay that in with your dreams. But you find out your dreams are alive again. This story is about the resurrection of your hope, the resurrection of your faith, the resurrection of your dreams. Praise God. If you feel like hope is gone, I've come to tell you that's a lie out of hell. Somebody that's had renewed hope, you shout amen. If you think that your heart is broken and it can't be put back together, I want somebody that's been steamrolled by life and crushed and broken into little pieces, but God has put you back together. I want you to wave your hand and say it's true. God can put you back together again on an Easter morning in 2007. God can put your home back together, put your life back together, put your mind back together. Could we just love him a little bit? Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. This story is about new beginnings. Jesus is the Passover lamb. He's the fulfillment of that. When they're leaving out of Egypt on the morning of the Passover, in the middle of that midnight, the death angel is passed over. And Jesus, and the Lord told Moses, he said, this is going to be the beginning of months for you. When they come out of Egypt, that's like me and you when we come out of sin. They pass through the Red Sea, that's me and you when we're getting baptized. They pass under the towering cloud of God there. That's like me and you when we get the Holy Ghost. But God said, this is going to be a brand new beginning. He said, I want you to start the calendar all over again. I want you to make this the beginning of months. See, you're here this morning and you think that it's just going to go on like it is. And that it's already settled and you're in your niche for life and things are all conditions and circumstances have defined you. But God's got the power to step up in your life today by the power of what he did at the cross and the power of the resurrection. And he's got the power to say, today is going to be the beginning of your life. Today is going to be the beginning of the year for you. The resurrection was on the first day. It was on the first day of the week. Pentecost came on the first day of the week. And God's sending a message and saying, new beginnings, a brand new life, a brand new set of expectations, a brand new experience. Somebody say praise God. This story is about Pentecost. We took our text from Acts chapter 2. And when they heard that word from Peter about the resurrection of Christ, they came forward. And several thousand men and women received the Holy Ghost and were baptized in Jesus' name that very day. Everybody say, that very day. Praise God. Now, what I want you to know is Christmas and Easter are the most well-attended church days in all of Christianity. Pseudo-Christianity, whatever you want to call it. Some folks don't recognize church unless there's poinsettias or lilies in the house. But this story today, this story is not about an Easter celebration. See, if you're a visitor here today, you may think this is a big special get up because of Easter. We do this on Wednesday nights. We do this on Sunday nights. No, you're not understanding what I'm saying. I'm telling you, this is not a traditional observance of a day, and the rest of the year has nothing to do with it. A day where you hope that something would change, like it's Christmas or it's Easter, and you wish things were like that, and somehow it takes you back to your childhood where you were fresh and you were innocent and you had expectations. But I want you to know this is not just about the observance of a day, but you can do this every day. He's alive every day. He's real every day. Redemption is real every day. You can have victory every day. You can be free every day. Praise God. This altar's open right now. Somebody would like to come and say, I want some of that. I just want the power of the resurrection moving in my life. I want the power of the cross to cover my sins. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Glory to God. Glory to God. And I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Hallelujah. Pray, church. It's amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Oh, you saved a wretch like me. Oh, I was lost, but now. Come on. You can have him today. I would make my way through all these people. I would make my way down to this altar and get a hold of God. Come on. God has power over addictive behavior. God has power over drugs and alcohol. God has power over depression. Don't stand back there like an unbelieving disciple, but come down to this altar like a Magdalene with a heart full of expectation. Save the wretch like me. Pray, church. Pray, church. I was lost, but now. Hallelujah, I was blind, but now, oh, I need some worshipers in the house. Come on, I need some worshipers. 'Twas grace that taught my heart, hey, my heart to fear, and it was grace, my fear. How precious, dear, that grace up here. Why don't you find somebody to pray for? The hour.
the hour I first believed. Hallelujah. All over the house. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise him for the resurrection. Praise him for the redemption of sins. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Somebody needs to make a dedication to him today. God, you've been faithful. I'm going to be faithful. God, you've been there for me. I'm going to be there every time you call. God, you've been a friend. I'm going to be known as a friend of God. Praise the Lord. Come on, church. We need to pray. Come on, church. Somebody's praying right now for the Holy Ghost. Church, if you got the Holy Ghost, I need you praying. I need somebody causing a river of Holy Ghost to flow up in this house. Somebody's praying for the Holy Ghost. Somebody cause it to cloud up and rain in this house. Cleansing flood.